Well, on Communion Sundays, we've been doing something a bit different. We're breaking the pattern. For three Sundays, we look at a verse-by-verse kind of treatment of the book of Acts, and that's going to take us a while. But just to break that up a little bit, on Communion Sundays, we're looking at themes or topics that distract us from our life of faith. And a month ago, several weeks ago, we looked at anxiety. And we noticed that anxiety is a manifestation of unbelief. I'm not talking about disorders, like when someone has a anxiety disorder, panic attacks, those kinds of things that seem to have a physiological basis. But I'm talking about a general anxiety, the kind of anxiety that Jesus forbids in his word when he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving." Anxiety is a manifestation of us not believing in God's promises. Today we're going to be looking at something else. Something that causes us to struggle with unbelief. Now, normally we assume that if someone is struggling with doubt or with unbelief, we assume that there are hard things to believe that cause us to doubt. For instance, did Jesus really walk on water? So, normally we assume that things that are hard to believe cause us to doubt. Like, did Jesus really walk on water? Did he really feed thousands of people with two loaves of bread and five fish? Did he really rise from the dead? Did he really heal the sick with a word? We normally struggle with miraculous claims like that because we don't see them happening normally in our existence. That's why they're called supernatural events. They're not natural. And we are earthbound. We are bound to the laws of physics and chemistry and the laws of nature. Those are our normal operating principles. And so, of course, we find those things difficult to believe. And then it becomes a question of faith, whether these kinds of things are possible for God, who, by the way, created the world and everything that's in it. Think about that irony. You'll meet so many people who say, yes, I believe in God, but no, Jesus didn't do miracles. Those are just kind of, you know, nice stories to teach us a lesson. Well, stop and think about this. If Jesus is who he said he was, if he's born of a virgin, hello, that's a miracle right there. If God created the world by speaking it into existence, then is it hard for him to say to a storm, peace be still? Is it hard for him to say to a young girl who died, wake up? Is it hard for him to speak to a man who's blind from birth and heal him? No, that's no problem at all because he created the eye. He created the human. He created the world and everything that's in it. So, unless you're a total atheist, you have to believe that our universe came from nothing and exists by virtue of a supernatural power, which is God. And this God can do miracles. And he did miracles as he walked the earth in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's interesting that while we deal with those kinds of questions and while the intelligentsia, the intelligent people of our world, would have us believe that these are the issues that keep them from believing in God, the real battle for our faith personally takes place elsewhere and it's internal, it's inside of us. The real things that erode our faith, tear down our faith, are issues like anxiety. Pride, which we're going to talk about today. The place where shame is born. Or where guilt comes in. Or where impatience grows. Or where the root of bitterness and unforgiveness develops. or where lust is fed and how that develops in a believer's life, and the place where Christians, yes, even Christians, grow despondent and despair. Those are the things that are the enemies of our faith. Those are the things that erode us on the inside, not those intellectual problems that we find difficult to rationalize and turn into logical propositions. So I'm talking about things that happen as a result of sin that do more to destroy faith and to create doubt than ever an intellectual issue could. So while the devil keeps us occupied with external issues that are easily dealt with and that really do little to rob us of our faith, he smuggles these other faith-robbing tendencies into our lives, and those things grow roots and they reach deep into the soil of our hearts, and they rob us of the spiritual life and the joy and the vitality that faith in Jesus was meant to give us. So last month, we looked at anxiety. How anxiety sometimes dominates our lives, and how, when it does, we are really telling God, I don't believe your promises. I don't believe your word, especially where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. This month, I'd like for us to look at how pride robs us of faith and how it can fill us with unbelief. Let's look at the text that is, I believe, on the screen. Do we have it? Yes. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. In these I delight. We have three different situations, three different individuals in this passage. The wise man, the strong man, the rich man. Or woman. Matters not. Then we have three characteristics of God, almost as if God is comparing the strength and the wealth and the wisdom with kindness, justice, and righteousness. It'd be interesting to make that contrast. And God says, these are the things that I favor and that I delight in. And if you want to brag, if you want to boast, if you want to be proud, then be proud about this. Don't brag about how rich you are. Don't brag about how strong you are. Don't boast about how smart you are. Just be glad that you know me and that you know me this way, that I am just and kind and righteous. Is that what you're glad about this morning? That this is the kind of God that we serve? So here's my first observation. It is impossible to know God if you are characteristically proud of your wealth. I say characteristically because we slip up from time to time. We get caught up in the spirit of the age and in greed and so forth. And we have to discipline ourselves and bring ourselves back to reality, because it's a lie. Whatever causes us to be prideful, it's always a lie and it's always deception. So it's impossible to know God if you are characteristically proud of your wealth. It's impossible to know God if you are characteristically proud of your wisdom or your intelligence. And it's impossible to know God if you are characteristically proud of your strength. Pride lies in the opposite direction of faith. Now, I know I hear somebody thinking this. I mean, I don't really hear it. I'm guessing that someone is thinking this. Someone is thinking, isn't there a good form of pride to have? We'll get to that. I don't believe there is such a thing as good pride. I think we have to give it a different label. I think there is a genuine delight in doing something well. But it's not pride, okay? So let's examine why pride lies in the opposite direction of faith, why pride is a faith robber and a faith destroyer. What is the essence of pride? The essence of pride is self-adulation. I heard one speaker when I was about 30 describe pride in this way. He said, take one of those bicycle air pumps, you know, the one that has the handle, and it looks like a letter I, and print that on your brain. Okay, and you take that hose that's on the end of that air pump, plug it into any orifice of your body that you can imagine, and begin to pump. And he says, it's going to inflate you, right? Don't try this at home. That's pride, inflated self. Self that is inflated beyond your essence and worth. And pride is self-adulation. Self-adulation. Pride is the worship of self. Pride is the exaltation of self. I am glorifying myself when I experience pride. I want credit. I want glory. Basically, sinful pride is the undue estimation of one's worthiness. The undue estimation of one's worthiness. You think you're somebody when you're not. It's taking credit for yourself that is not yours to take. And it's the exact opposite of humility. And humility is the soil that faith grows in. But humility only comes in the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of a circular thing. Humility can only be found in the presence of God. Take God away, you can't experience humility. It's impossible. Not really. Well, here's another question. Is there anything wrong with being wise or strong or rich? I mean, doesn't every young man want to be strong when they grow up? I have moments when I really want to be rich. Don't you? And I certainly wish I was a lot smarter. So I don't think there's anything wrong with being rich or wise or smart. But here's the problem. Faith or belief in Jesus is not just theoretically believing that he exists and that he died for me. It's not just an academic agreement that this happened. Faith or belief is an ongoing relationship that nourishes my spiritual life on an ongoing basis. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He's supposed to be for me what manna was to the children of Israel in the wilderness as they wandered through towards the promised land. Faith is coming to Jesus to be completely satisfied in him. So when I experience sinful pride, I am saying I do not believe that Jesus is enough. I will take satisfaction in myself and what I can do. Pride is the attempt to be spiritually nourished by one's own resources instead of drawing our satisfaction from the Lord. Remember that verse in the Old Testament where God himself is lamenting? And he says, my people have committed two sins. They have dug for themselves cisterns. They have left me. They have neglected drinking from the genuine water that can give them life, the life-giving water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves that are cracked and broken that can hold no water. They are looking for satisfaction in places where there is no satisfaction to be found. The only place to find spiritual satisfaction is in the heart of God. Whenever we are experiencing pride, we are looking, sinful pride, we are looking for satisfaction outside of God's will. That's where pride comes in. Pride is the attempt to be spiritually nourished by my own resources instead of drawing my satisfaction from the Lord. So let's look at three competitors for the faith and see exactly how this works. The prophet listed knowledge or wisdom as one area that needs attention. Paul warned us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Does that mean it's wrong to learn new knowledge? Well, no, of course not. It's not wrong to learn new knowledge. Then why the warning? Because knowledge is never original with ourselves. I don't know if there's any fact that anyone has learned that has not always existed. I may be speaking out of line here. Maybe I'm stepping into a field that I know nothing about. But, you know, I can quote smart men, and sometimes I feel the temptation to be proud because I quoted somebody smart, and now someone's going to be impressed with me as if it was my quote, as if I originated the saying, and it's never the case. Would you believe that none of my sermons are original with me? Not a one of them. I have never told you a truth that didn't exist before and that someone else has not expounded on. So I can't be proud as if I generated this truth myself. It's not me. It always comes from someone else, and ultimately all truth and all knowledge comes from God. He is the inventor of all knowledge. Knowledge is never original with ourselves. And although I've impressed people with my wisdom at times, as if it came directly from me, I need to quote Chesterton at this point. And it's a quote, it's not something I said. But here's a quote from Chesterton. I did strain my voice with a painfully juvenile exaggeration in uttering my truths. And I was punished in the fittest and funniest way, for I have kept my truths, but I have discovered not that they were not truths, but simply that they were not mine. We get punished when we act as if they are my truths, my wisdom, my knowledge. We need to learn that all knowledge originates with God. Listen, any knowledge worth having must be true knowledge. And all true knowledge originates with our Creator because He is all-knowing. And He's the Creator of all of our various fields of knowledge. And whenever I learn more about how God thinks. Dave gave testimony this morning of how wonderful this God is who created this vast universe. He talked about how God does everything big, and I thought, well, if you look at a single cell, but there too, the things are so complex in that single cell, and the information and the DNA coding and the genetics that go into life itself, and it's just I don't understand the first thing about it. I just see these wonderful twirly DNA spiral thingies, and I say, that's fantastic, and that's just an artist's description of what's out there and in here. And I can't even begin to scratch the surface of that stuff. And that's our God. Our God is a scientist, the ultimate scientist. He invented it all. He created it all. All fields of knowledge started with Him. And it's a delight for me to discover knowledge. And there's nothing wrong in experiencing the delight of discovery. But we can never act as if the knowledge is our own. And we must never believe the lie that knowledge is an end in itself, because I believe all knowledge is meant to point us to its source, namely God. And any knowledge that does not do that is mixed with a lie. Any true knowledge that doesn't point us to its source is mixed with a lie, a deception. And there's a lot of deception going around. Secondly, we are not only prone to take pride in knowledge, we are prone to take pride in our strength, our might. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 17, and listen to these words, or read them along if your Bible is open there. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws and His decrees that I am giving you this day? Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you, lest you say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And he goes on to warn them, when you come into the land and you sit under the olive trees that you haven't planted and you sit under the vines of grapes that you haven't planted, don't forget. Don't forget that it's the Lord your God who has brought you all this. He gave you manna to humble you. He kept you in an obvious place of dependence so that you would learn that all of your strength and your power come from Him as sure as the manna came from above. And here is the lesson for us. Everything that we produce from our own work, from our physical strength, from our resources, are gifts of grace from God. Don't make the mistake that one young man did with me in my Bible college training days. We were both attending Bible college full-time. I had a job on top of my full-time schedule at the Bible college. And I was doing that to help pay the bills because it was my goal to have all of my bills paid by the end of my 4 years of Bible school. That was my prayer, and God answered that prayer, and we graduated without debt. We started school without money, and we ended school without debt. God just provided. But this guy came up to me, and he said, Werner, you need to learn how to trust God to provide for you. Well, you know, working so hard, you're going to school, and you're going to work full-time. You should trust God. What's wrong with that statement? I said to him, I am trusting God, and look at what He gave to me. He gave me this job. Somebody else came to me once and he said, Werner, you shouldn't buy life insurance. You need to trust God to provide for you. I said, I am trusting God. Look at this wonderful thing He gave. He gave me life insurance. It's providing for, it's going to provide for my family. God has wonderful ways and means, and what one person thinks is a matter of trust is another person's gratitude for God's provision. God is the one who strengthens us from day to day. He's the one that gives us the air that we breathe and the food that we eat. And He's the one who makes us strong. He's the one that causes us to get up in the morning, to enter our day, to live for Him and to glorify Him. Thirdly, why does wealth cause us to be proud? Wealth in our world is the great symbol of our self-sufficiency. If you do not have power or wisdom, but you have money, you can buy everything else. It's the ultimate power. If you are not attractive or beautiful, it doesn't matter. You can buy yourself a beautiful mate, and you can buy $1,000 handbags that make you look beautiful. And you can buy custom-tailored suits. You can buy expensive shoes, and you can impress the socks off of everyone. Wealth is the ultimate power that the majority of mankind worships. And it is as much a temptation in this place as anywhere else. The prophet Hosea said of his contemporaries who were shepherds and farmers, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Therefore, they forgot me. I believe that this is the leading reason why the church is in decline in North America and the church is growing explosively in South America, in other places in the East, in India, Africa, as never before. Because our wealth is causing us to forget God. And our wealth is giving us a false sense of self-sufficiency. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast or brag as if you had not received it?" So what are you going to do this morning? You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves under the hand of God. The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But humility is not something that we can just turn on like a switch, is it? But humility comes when we see God for who He is. Because when we see God for who He is, we see ourselves for who we are in God's presence. And when we see ourselves for who we are in God's presence, we can only do what Job did. And he says, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I've said enough. I lay my hand on my mouth." He says, "I'm going to shut up because I have nothing to say. I have nothing to brag about." Or we do like Paul, who says, "I am the chiefest of sinners." We have nothing to brag about when we are standing in the presence of God. And this morning I want to challenge you to find all of your spiritual satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. God gave us His Son who died for us and who wants to be your life. He wants to restore you to a place where others will see Jesus Christ in you. But every time we allow pride to raise its ugly head in our lives, that effect and that influence is diminished. And people can't see Christ because you are inflating yourself over Christ. You are robbing Him of His glory. You're trying to stand in His place. You're trying to sit on His throne. You're exalting yourself instead of Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never found satisfaction in Him. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. If you are here as a Christian, but your life has been a lukewarm affair with Him, Jesus said, in the vernacular, "That makes me sick." And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Following Christ is a commitment to die to yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Him. Will you take up your cross today and become effective for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray.